Good evening, everyone. If you take your church hymnals and turn to song number 546. Song number 546. For the next song, turn to song number 367.
Thank you.
At this time, we'll look to Justin for our devotions.
Good evening, everyone. For our devotions tonight, I thought I'd talk a little bit about Thanksgiving, since we're nearing that season. And as I was sitting in the woods yesterday, I thought about, you know, this like my favorite season, time of the year, and the leaves are falling, and it's a really good time to, you know, remind us that we should be thankful. I'm not going to nearly cover everything, but just hit a few points here. So I have four reasons to be thankful here tonight. And I'd like to look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, I'll read 12 through 14. Giving thanks, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, first reason to be thankful is simply that we're so blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. And as it says here, God has delivered us from the darkness in the world, and that alone should be enough to make us joyful people. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." I think we could put in there, let us have thankfulness. So that's the first point I have. The second, God has given us an inheritance worth more than anything this world could give us. God looked down and saw where humanity was headed and gave us a way out, sending Jesus to this sin-cursed world to die for us and show us a way that we can be part of the family of God. Because of this, we can have joy and peace while we're here on this earth and hope eternally after we die. And then just, you know, the material blessings that we have here. 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And I think every one of us here has more than those two needs met today. And just, you know, the people in our lives that love us, that's a blessing from God, and our church here and our school, everything that we've been given is simply a blessing from God. The second point I have is the Bible commands it. It commands our thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So it's God's will that we're thankful, and we owe that to him because of what he's done for us. And we're simply commanded to give thanks in all things, not just when we're feeling good and not even just for the blessings we're given. Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And I'll stop there. And so this is saying that even in the hard things that we face in life, you know, we still have something to be thankful for. We can, no matter what situation we have in life that we find ourselves in, there's always something to be thankful for. So if we find ourselves in a hard place, you know, we can know that God has our best in mind, and he's working for our good and allowing these things in our lives to make us stronger and better. So then the third point I have is, a heart full of thankfulness will result in sharing with others. If we are truly thankful people, we will want to share what we've been so graciously given with others. Whether it's sharing, you know, the good news of salvation to somebody, and passing that along that way, that's a huge blessing that we, first of all, need to realize that we've been given, and it's our responsibility to share that with others. And this, the thought of thankfulness resulting in giving, Think about it. Did you feel like giving the last time that you let intrusive thoughts of discontentment and unthankfulness slip into your mind? You know, it happens to all of us. We let those thoughts get a hold of us, and then for sure we don't feel like giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So God wants us to give cheerfully and not just because we have to. I believe a heart full of thanksgiving will create cheerfulness in our giving and will want to give back, because everything that we've been given was simply given to us in the first place. The last point I have, gratefulness brings peace to our hearts, and it's a natural mood lifter. I want to look at Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, I believe peace and thankfulness go hand in hand. If we're thankful people, we're going to have peace in our hearts. So just some practical methods that I've found that works is, you know, when you get up in the morning before you start your day, thank God for his blessings, and even write a list of some of the things that you can just look around and see. You know, there's always things you can see that is just a blessing. So start your day with that, and it makes your whole day go better. When we practice gratitude, we train our brains to look for the good in every situation, and I believe in the people we come in contact with. And I think that's important. If we want good relationships and a good testimony, we need to start with thankfulness. All right, I want to close here with a song. Turn your Christian hymnal to song number 632. Number 632, I thank the Lord my Maker.
Jesus.
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you tonight. Just help us to be thankful, Lord, and as we go through this week, to remember the blessings you've given and that you've so freely given them to us, and you want us to share them. So be with the service tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this time the children can come front, and Jasmine will lead you in some songs. So you can come front and stand up here.
Thank you, Justin, for the devotions, and Jasmine for leading the songs. Take your church hymnals again and turn to song number 210. Song number 210.
Thank you.
Okay, I think we'll look to Michael Burke for a history of a song now.
Good evening. This morning when Brother Jonathan was talking about that ship that went down, I had to think about the Titanic going down. And so that's one reason I looked at this song, Near My God to Thee, is 372 in the Christian hymnal. So I'll read a history about the song. Near My God to Thee is generally considered by students of hymnology to be the finest hymn ever written by any woman's hymn writer. Sarah Flower Adams was born at Harlow, England on February 22nd, 1805. She died at the early age of 43. In this brief lifetime, however, Sarah Adams lived a full and productive life. She was active for a time on the stage, playing the part of Lady Macbeth in London. She was also widely known for her many literary accomplishments. Though her delicate health was always a handicap for her, her many ambitions. In 1834, she married a prominent inventor and civil engineer, John Bridges Adams. And until Sarah's death 14 years later, this distinguished couple continued to make their home in London. Sarah's talent, beauty, charm, exalted character always made a deep impression upon all who knew her. Sarah's sister, Eliza, who was also a talented lady, being an accomplished musician, she wrote the music for many of Sarah's hymn texts. One day, the Unitarian pastor, Reverend William Johnson Fox, asked these two exceptional sisters if they would aid him in the preparation of a new hymnal he was compiling for the congregation. The two sisters soon became busily involved and committed to this project. Together, they contributed 13 texts and 62 new tunes. The text for this hymn is based on the dream that Jacob had in the desert when he was fleeing as a fugitive from his home and his brother Esau. Upon awakening from his dream and seeing the ascending and descending angels, Jacob called the place Bethel, the house of God. One day, the two sisters were busily involved with their pastor in completing the final details of the new hymnal soon to be published. The pastor remarked that he wished he could find a hymn to conclude a sermon he was preparing on the account of Jacob and Esau, as recorded in Genesis 28. Sister Eliza interrupted enthusiastically, "Sarah, now there's an excellent idea for your new hymn, for our hymnal. Why don't you write your own hymn about Jacob's dream?" "Splendid," replied the pleased pastor. Later that day, after spending much time in studying the Genesis account, absorbing the atmosphere and feeling the dramatic movement of this Old Testament narrative, Sarah began to write. Soon she had versified the complete biblical story in these five stanzas still in use today. The hymn has sometimes been criticized since there is no reference to the person or work of Christ throughout the text. During most of Sarah Adams' life, she attended the Unitarian Church. This association no doubt accounts for the lack of an evangelical fervor in her text. Interestingly enough, however, the hymn is found in nearly every published hymnal and has won its way into the hearts of believers around the world with its many translations in other languages. There is evidence from some of her last writings that shortly before the close of her life, Sarah Adams had a conversion experience and became associated with the Congregation of Baptist Believers in London. Nearer, My God, to Thee was one of the hymns included in that new hymnal in 1841. It was known as the Hymns and Anthems that was geared especially for Fox's Unitarian Congregation in London. The hymn was introduced in America 3 years later in 1844, but it did not gain real popularity for 12 years until it was wedded with the present tune, Bethany, composed especially for the text by Lowell Mason, often known as the father of American church and school music. Other hymns by Lowell Mason include From Greenland's Icy Mountain, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross. Many very interesting incidents have been associated with the use of this hymn. In 1871, three eminent theologians, Professor Hitchcock, Smith, and Park, were traveling in Palestine when they heard the strains of this hymn being sung. Excuse me. Drawing near, they saw, to their amazement, 50 Syrian students standing under some trees in a circle, singing the Arabic in the Arabic language, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Professor Hitchcock, speaking afterward of the event, said that the singing of that Christian hymn by those Syrian youth moved him to tears and affected him more than any singing he had ever heard before. During the Johnstown City flood, May 21st, 1889, a railroad train rushed into the swirling waters. One car was turned on end, and in it was imprisoned, beyond the hope of rescue, a woman on her way to be a missionary in the Far East. The young lady spoke calmly to the awe-stricken multitude, gazing helplessly at this tragedy. Then she prayed and finally sang the hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," in which she was joined by the sorrowing, sympathizing throng. As she sang, she was ushered into the presence of God she loved and desired to serve. This hymn was also been the favorite hymn of many of the world's great leaders. Our own martyred President William McKinley claimed this as his favorite hymn, and it is said that he was heard to whisper its words as he drew his last breath. The hymn was widely sung and played at his funeral and at memorial services held throughout our land in 1901. There is also the well-known account of the sinking of the ill-fated ship, the Titanic, as it plunged into the icy waters of the Atlantic in 1912, sending 1,500 people into eternity, while the ship's band played the strains of this hymn. Despite the Unitarian affiliation of the hymn writer, one would have to conclude that this hymn has been greatly used of God to bring spiritual comfort and blessing to many of his people everywhere. It expresses so aptly the common yearnings in the hearts of men to know God and to experience his nearness and victory. Okay, let's sing this song, 372.
Thank you.
Thank you, Michael, for that history and that song. Turn in your Christian hymnal again, song number 634. And let's stand for this song. Number 634. Seated, and Esther Burke has a group for us, so I'll turn the time over to her.
Our first song tonight is about heaven, and then our second song is about our journey to heaven, and it was one of my dad's favorite songs.
Never grow old, where we'll never grow. In a land where we'll
Thank you, Esther, for that. Take your church hymnals once again and turn to song number 389. And the chorus can come up on the last verse. And after the chorus, I'll turn the rest of the over to one of the ministers. Song number 389.
Good evening, everyone. Tonight we have three songs to sing, and we've been collecting a few to share with the community at the upcoming community Thanksgiving service, and at least two of these will be ones we hope to share there. The first one is, "My heart is filled with thankfulness," followed by a prayer, "O breathe on me, O breath of God," and then we'll close this evening with a text that's based off of Ecclesiastes 12 and a little bit from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 called "Remember Thy Creator." This piece in particular has been a bit challenging for us. It's a choral setting, and we've been working on it a while, and I thought it might be good for us to share this in a public setting before we come time for the community program. Maybe I'll just quickly read some of the verses that this song is based off of. If my Bible will load here. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And the chapter goes on from there. But that's part of the text for this song. And then in Ecclesiastes 11, at the very end of the chapter, there's a verse that says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment."